Hebrews chapter number 11 today. We've been in it for quite a while, and I sure have learned a lot. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Last week, we talked about the conquests of faith, and we saw all kinds of things that faith did. Verse number 33 and 34 and the beginning of 35. Now today, we're going to talk about its costliness and its compensation, and that will finish out the chapter. So faith, its conquests. We looked at that at the very beginning. Then its costliness and its compensation. So let us have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we sure do thank you for allowing us to study this wonderful chapter, this chapter full of heroes of the faith. And Lord, we know that these are heaven's heroes, and I pray that we will be encouraged and be challenged to also live by faith so that we too can obtain a good report. And Lord, help us to understand the costliness and the compensation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In the previous verses, of course, 30, 32, 33, 34, and the beginning of 35, Paul gives us some of the great conquests and some of the great blessings of faith. But Paul is honest. He's not dishonest. Paul is honest. And in our text, he points out the great cost of faith also. Many times, well, I should say this, all of us like the victories, don't we? We all like the conquests, don't we? But many times we don't want to think about the costliness of faith. We just don't want to think about that. But the truth is, faith can be very costly. Faith can even cost your life, as it has here with many people in this chapter. And many people, of course, that we see all through history. Well, again, we all like the stories of conquest and victory. But Paul will tell us that faith can cost also. And this would be a real encouragement to these Hebrew Christians. Because the truth is, they were going through a lot of persecution. And the truth is, they might not have seen a lot of these conquests and a lot of these victories in their personal lives and in the time in which they lived. So I'm glad that Paul didn't whitewash over all that there is about faith. Because yes, it is victorious. And yes, it can have great conquest, but it can also be very costly. And the truth is, many people in our society today, if it costs them anything, they don't want to have a part of it. If they can go to church and they can hear a little sermon that'll just tickle their ears and make them feel good, and they can put a dollar or two in the offering plate and leave and think that they've done a wonderful thing for the Lord, that's how they want to live. And that's about all they want. But if a preacher preaches on sin, if a preacher mentions anything about their faith might cost them something, they say, nah, I'm not sure about that now. Well, they don't have the same faith that these people had. Okay, and these people, we're not going to go into detail about all of these things because I think they're pretty self-explanatory. And besides that, the details are pretty gory and we don't want to have to, focus on all that. But verse 35 says, and again, 35 through 40, we're going to finish this up today, but we're talking about faith. And chapter number 11 and verse number 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that's faith, the elders obtained a good report. Okay, so all of these people listed in this chapter, and all of the ones that he is referring to right here, they all obtained a good report, and it was through faith. But it was very costly to a lot of them to obtain that good report. Verse 35, Paul says this, received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then Paul, it's like he just puts in a little paragraph here, of whom the world was not worthy. Then he continues, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Then he says, and these all, That means everyone he's mentioned and everyone he's also referred to, not necessarily by name, but ones he's made reference to, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now this is, we'll talk about those last two verses and explain those. But the Hebrew Christians here in this time had experienced some rough times. They had experienced persecution. And so when they heard about the victories of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, all the prophets, I'm sure that that was a real blessing to hear. But they needed to understand that these people, a lot of them, which he did not name, they didn't have the same victory that Gideon did. And they didn't have the same victories that King David did. A lot of them suffered. They were tortured. They went through all kinds of things. And a lot of them died. And again, we won't get into all the gory details. But folks, it is just, I mean, it's incredible how God's people have been persecuted. And to me, it is just amazing what humans can do to each other. I mean, just incredible. And here we have it. We see all kind of things on the news about things that terrorists do. But hey, that I mean, that's nothing new as far as persecutions and sufferings. These people back here went through this. I've read some accounts of things that the Catholic Church has done, and I won't even repeat them here. I can't even repeat them. But accounts that things that the Catholic Church has done to people, and it is just incredible how God's people have suffered. Now, to me, verse number 35, where it says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. When I read that right there, I'm just astounded. I know many of you people have studied church history, and you know what people have gone through. And have you ever thought something like I've thought? How in the world could they go through that? Well, obviously, it is a grace that God gives for those people going through that. Because here the Bible says that others were tortured. And in the others, we're talking about millions of people have been tortured. Then it says, not accepting deliverance. Now, we know this, and we think of Romanism, we think of communism, and of course now, you know, we Christians are persecuted now for their religious beliefs, you know, because of terrorism now and all the things that we see in the world. But many times they have been offered a chance to recant of their faith and they would be delivered. In other words, they'd quit torturing them if they would just deny Jesus Christ and just say, no, I was wrong, I don't believe that. And if they would have said that, they could have been delivered. But the Bible says that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. When these people were offered a chance to be delivered from being tortured, they chose not to turn their backs on Jesus Christ. It says so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And again, that would have to be a grace. I heard a preacher one time, somebody was talking about how graceful that some of God's people had, well, I should say, when they died, how much of the grace of God was manifested there in that time of death. And then I heard a preacher preaching about this one time, and somebody asked, how could they do that? And this preacher said, obviously, it was dying grace that God gave them. And they said, we've never experienced that. And he said, because you've never died yet. Right? I don't think we've experienced this grace right here that these people had when they were being tortured horribly. They were offered a chance to just recant, and they said, no, I'll never turn my back on Christ. Because they saw something ahead in the future that was better than this right here. They understood that there was a time coming when they would stand before the Lord. And they wanted to stand there and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Look, when we read about this right here, it ought not shake us up too bad when somebody cusses us out for being saved. Someone slams a door in your face when you knock on the door and give them a tract. That ought not to be such a big deal when we think about all these people that have given their lives for Christ willingly. Then it says others had trial of cruel mocking, scourging, and then all kinds of things there. But see, the Hebrew Christians, they needed to know that there was a pain side of faith as well as a victory side of faith, because they were going through some painful times. Isn't it a blessing for us to know that when you're going through a hard time, just to know others have gone through this before us? Now, I can tell you this. We're going to go through some times, difficult times, and Satan's going to come and say this. Hey, if the Lord loved you, He wouldn't allow you to go through something like this. And then to realize, hey, I'm not the first one to go through this. The Bible says there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, that's talking about temptations, okay? But we also know from the Scriptures that people have gone through trials just like we've gone through ever since time has begun. And yet God has taken them through that. It's amazing when something happens to somebody and then somebody will come along. I'm talking about a Christian person. Somebody will come along and say, "Hey, I know how you feel because I've been through that." And you didn't have any idea they'd been through that, because they didn't ever say anything about that. You're not the only one that's gone through whatever it is that you're going through, and yet the grace of God has taken many others through that same time. So this part of the text would have been a blessing to those Hebrew Christians, just to know we're not the first person that suffered persecution, and they wouldn't recant of their faith, and so that would encourage them to just keep going on. Now, by the way, this teaching right here, this part of Hebrews, does not fit in with the gospel of prosperity, or I should say the prosperity gospel message that is preached from many pulpits in this country. And that has become very popular in our day. And so when you embrace the gospel according to how the Bible says, and you realize that there's a high price sometimes to pay, that just doesn't fit in and it's not popular. This prosperity gospel that's preached on TV, that's preached in a lot of mainstream denomination pulpits, it says that if you are saved, then you are going to be assured of a prosperous and pleasant life in this world. According to the Scripture, some of these people didn't have such a prosperous life, did they? No, they were tortured, and they gave their life for Christ, and they suffered horribly, so it wasn't too pleasant. So the popular message that many people have taken in, hook, line, and sinker, is bogus, as far as our text confirms right here. You know what? The truth is, living for the Lord might cost you success in this world. It might cost you prosperity in this world. We read about things, for example, just recently I read about I don't remember exactly what rank he was, but he was, I think, whatever right before general is in the Air Force, colonel, some kind of colonel, because he took a stand against same-sex marriage. He lost the promotion to being a general, and they're washing him out of the military, and this man has he has a distinguished record for over 30 years. And he's going to retire as a colonel instead of a general, which is quite a pay difference, just because of his stand. But yet he's willing to take that stand. So not all the time will taking a stand for Christ benefit you in this world. But I can guarantee you this, that God's going to bless that man. And I imagine that God will make up the difference, don't you? See, faith is not all peaches and cream, okay? Many times it's going to cost us. And who knows? I mean, we see in our society today people that are doing everything they can to take away all our religious freedoms, and who knows what it's going to be like. I heard some men talking the other day. I was actually talking with them, and then these are two smart men, businessmen, engineers, and one of them said, I had kind of started the conversation and at least taken it from analyticals to spiritual side here when I had an opportunity. And then the other man said, I don't think that, you know, we're going to see some of these things happen in our lifetime. Okay, I'm 60. Both of them, one of them's 50-something and one of them's older than I am. And he said, maybe not in our children's time, but our grandchildren's time. I mean, it could. The world could change quite a bit in our children's time. Jared's 26, so I'm telling what the future holds. But in our grandchildren's time, there's no telling what America's going to be like if it keeps going the way it's going. No telling. People live like, oh, there'll never be persecution here in America. Well, we don't know that, do we? I don't know that, and I don't know when. I do know this. The Bible says that it's going to get worse and worse. And I do know this. We don't find America listed in the Scripture. So the greatest country in the world, where are we at in the time of the tribulation? I mean, where are we at when all these things line up? I don't know if we're gone. I don't know if we're just so insignificant. We don't matter anymore. I don't have any idea. But I just know this. Embracing faith is not the sure way to earthly success. But it is the way to pleasing the Lord. We've got to keep our eye on the fact, our mind on the fact that this world is not our home. This is not it. When we pass from this world, then we go home, okay? And that's where we're going to spend all of eternity. And what we do here is going to determine during the millennial kingdom of Christ, which is that 1,000 years, I think what we do down here and our faithfulness here, and I don't know all the details about it, but it sure seems to me that at the judgment seat of Christ, of course, we're all going to stand there if we're saved. If you're not saved, you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment. You don't want to stand there. But for all of us believers, we're going to stand before the Lord. And He's going to reckon with us. We're going to be held accountable. Not for our sin. That's all been taken care of by Christ. But for what we've done for Christ since the time we got saved until the time we went to heaven. And our faithfulness here in this life. We're going to give an account for that at the judgment seat of Christ. And it sure seems like to me in all the different parables and the things that are in the Scripture that our gaining of rewards or our loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ is going to determine our position in the millennial kingdom of Christ. We're going to live, we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what the Bible teaches. And whatever it is that we do during that time, it looks like to me it's based upon what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. And what happens at the judgment seat of Christ is dependent on our faithfulness here in this world. We only have one life. We need to use it. These people here, all of them, obtained a good report with the Lord because they were faithful. All of them did. So we see the persecution of faith. And again, we won't go into all the details about that. But these people refused release from even torture because they saw that there was a better resurrection coming. By the way, one of the themes of the book of Hebrews is the word better. Paul shows how much better Christ is than Moses and how much better Christ is than the angels and how much better the new covenant is than the old covenant and just all through there. So these people understood that. And then, of course, we see the privilege of faith. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. This statement tells us that even though the people of faith were living in a lowly situation, heaven evaluates things much differently. Heaven says that this world was not even worthy that these people of faith should even live here. So that tells you what's worthy and what's not worthy, right? That shows you how God values things. By the way, God always honors the right people. God sees faith, and where He sees faith, there will be divine recognition and reward. It doesn't matter if Hollywood never knows who you are. It doesn't matter if your name and picture is not on the front page of the paper or nobody has any idea even who you are. That doesn't even matter. If you're faithful, God sees that, and that's what matters. And that's where you're going to receive your rewards in heaven. And that's what matters. So, all of this, we've seen its conquests, and then we've seen its costliness. Now we're going to spend the rest of this time on its compensation. Okay? Yeah, we've seen a lot of conquests. And we've seen the fact that it cost a lot of people everything. It might cost you worldly success. It might cost you a promotion at work. It might cost you this or that. It might even cost you your life. But I can tell you this, divine compensation is worth whatever it is that faith costs us. And we see that in verses 39 and 40. Let's read these one more time. And these all, that word all includes every one of them, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, then there's a colon there, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Now, you could just ask yourself from these two verses, does it really pay to live by faith? Is it worth it to live by faith? Well, all the way through this great 11th chapter of Hebrews, the answer has been a resounding yes. We see that. And these final two verses simply underscore the yes, it's worth it, and deal with the situation that some of the heroes of faith did not receive all the promises of faith, but will in the future. That's what this is all about. All these people died in faith, and they didn't receive all the promises that God had promised, but they clung to their faith even though they hadn't seen all of those things come to pass. Why? Because they knew that if God said it, and if it didn't happen in this world, then it was still going to happen because God said it. You know what? You might not be healed from some disease in this life, but you will be healed one of these days. People say, well, that person died. We've been praying for them for years that God would heal them, and He never did heal them. Yeah, He did. He healed them when He took them to heaven. You say, well, that's not an answer to prayer. Yes, it is. Didn't we pray that God would heal them? And they went to heaven and God healed them. You see, we got to understand that God doesn't always work on our timetable. He doesn't always do things the way we want it done. Not only does He not work on our timetable, He doesn't even always work the way we want Him to. We want Him to do it like this. We take out a pen and paper and say, now, Lord, if you do this and you do this and you do this, here's what will happen. And that will really be a blessing. I've learned this. You know, it's not bad to do that sometime in some situations because God does give us a mind, right? And He does expect us to use it. But I know this. Sometime I've had to tear that paper up and throw it away because it sure didn't work out like God said. I'm sorry, like I thought it would. But it's always worked out the way that God wanted it to work out. And you know what I found out? God works things out a whole lot better than I do. God's done things that I didn't even think were possible. Has God ever done something that you thought was impossible for you? Yeah, lots of hands. And God did it. I'm always reminded of Isaiah 55, where God says, my ways are not your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. They're much higher than ours, right? So, these all died having obtained a good report. Now, this sentence here speaks of divine praise. For it is from God that the good report is obtained. Wouldn't you agree that God is praising these people for their faith? That's why He says they obtained a good report. Now, remember, this is not a good report from the city council. This is not a good report from, you know, man. It's a good report from God. I want to obtain a good report from God, and I'm sure you do too. That's why you're here this morning. I don't want God to have to be ashamed of me. I don't want God to have to say, take away what He has and give it to that person over there. I don't want to have to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to have something. Now, it seems to me like the rewards that we receive there, it seems to me like that we receive those rewards, and then it looks to me like that we're going to offer those rewards back to the Lord just in appreciation for what He's done for us. It's not like we're going to go around and stack all the crowns on our heads that we offer and say, see, you only got one, I got three. It's not how it's going to be. It seems to me that in the Scripture, we're going to offer those things back to the Lord in humility and thanksgiving for what He's done for us. And if you read the Scripture, here's what you're going to find. When you come to the worship of the Lord, the Bible says, bring an offering. Offerings are associated with worship. They always have been in the Scripture. So it seems to me when we get to heaven, I'd like to have something to offer the Lord. Not to pay Him back, because we can't pay Him back, but just to show our appreciation. And there are different rewards that you and I can receive if we will just be faithful. So these all, every single one of these people obtained a good report, and it was through faith. And they're the group of people that we refer to as heroes, heaven's heroes. The Bible refers to them as the elders. Now, the world's not interested in this type of hero, but God is. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, I just thought of this verse here. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30, I believe it is. Or maybe it's 30. Let me look here and see. Ezekiel 22. Let me look and see here. Ezekiel 22 and verse number, wrong chapter. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30 says this, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." You know what God was looking for? Just somebody to stand up and fill in the gap in the hedge. And He said He couldn't find anybody. I think the Lord is still looking in this day for men and women who would just stand for the Lord and fill in the gap and be faithful. And I want to be one of those, don't you? I want to be one to stand up and just, do what the Lord wants me to do. The all is an encouraging word here, for it means that all the people mentioned in this faith chapter received a good report. Think about this. Sarah received a good report. And she doubted God. Have you ever doubted God? That's encouraging, isn't it? That we might have doubted God at one time, but we can get to that point in our spiritual life when we don't doubt anymore and when we please the Lord. What about Rahab? She was a harlot. And she's mentioned in this chapter. A Rahab, even though she had the scars of sin in her life, she obtained a good report by faith. What about Jephthah? Jephthah was an illegitimate son born out of wedlock. And he's listed, and there's a question about whether he, what he did with his daughter, whether he took her life or not. I don't know. But I know this, he's listed here as having obtained a good report by faith. So we have somebody here that doubted God, somebody that used to be a harlot, somebody that was an illegitimate child. So what's that tell us? It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter your background. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can get to that point in your life where you live by faith, and you can obtain a good report with God. It doesn't matter if you're a king, if you're a priest, or if you're an illegitimate child. It doesn't matter. And by the way, there's a lot of illegitimate children that are living for the Lord. It's not their fault, right? I'm sure glad God doesn't hold it against them, aren't you? And I'm sure glad that even though we might carry some baggage of sin and some scars of sin, God can still, He can forgive us for all that and still use us. So living by faith is not out of reach to anyone. And that means a good report from God is not out of reach for anyone either. You and I can obtain a good report with God. Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't matter what you've done in your life in the past. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what kind of job you have. It's done by people in all walks of life and in many varying circumstances. So you know what? We cannot use an excuse for our failure to live on our situation. I should say this. We cannot excuse our failure to live by faith in our situation when all these other people were in similar situations, but yet they lived by faith. And hey, understand that they lived in times that were worse than ours. They lived in cultures that were worse than ours, and yet they obtained a good report. Now we have to understand that it's through faith that they obtained that. That was the prerequisite. By the way, remember Hebrews 11:6, where it says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say it's going to be hard to please God without faith. That's not what it says. It says it's impossible to please the Lord without faith. So let me ask you a question. How's your faith? You know, we're studying in our 10 o'clock hour the gifts of the Spirit. And there's 9 of them. And one of those is the gift of faith. How is the gift of faith manifested outwardly? By faithfulness. Your faithfulness shows where you're at with the Lord. So, I want to be faithful. And I don't want to just be faithful to be a show. I want my faithfulness to be a result of walking in the Spirit and God producing that gift of faith in my heart. And the result of that will be faithfulness. And all these people were faithful. You want to please the Lord? You can. Doesn't matter how much money you make. Doesn't matter if you're Philip's age. Doesn't matter if you're Janty's age. Doesn't matter if you're Dr. Bob's age. Doesn't matter. If you just live by faith, you can obtain a good report. And I sure am glad about that. Then it says now, received not the promise there in verse 39. That simply means this. Faith is patient. All the compensations were not experienced in the lifetime of these Old Testament saints that we've been reading about. They received not the promise, but faith will cause us to wait on the promises. Let me read you some verses. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's Psalm 27:14. Then Hebrews 10:36 says, ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. James 5:7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So the need of patience is found in the unfulfilled promise. Now, we see the nobility in their patience. In other words, they were very noble because even though they did not receive the promises, they clung to their faith. They just kept believing, even though they didn't realize all the compensations in their lifetime. Some folks have faith that cannot survive one bad day. Some folks have faith that cannot survive one bad incident in their life. They just go to pieces and that's it. They drop out of church and you don't ever see them again. These people had a faith that took them all the way to the end of their life, and many of them it cost them dearly. That's the kind of faith that the Lord wants us to have. Now, if you're saved and you get to where you're not right with the Lord, you're still saved. But you're not going to have that relationship with the Lord that God wants you to have. And you're not going to have a kind of faith that's going to stand up. Listen, I've heard it said like this. If you won't live for the Lord, you're surely not going to die for Him. These people live for the Lord. That's why they were able to die for the Lord. So, hey, genuine faith clings to the promise because it is God's word. And genuine faith knows that the promise will be fulfilled in God's time, whether that be in our earthly life or not. You know, the world has nothing to offer beyond one's earthly life. But faith has its best promises waiting just on the other side. That's what we've got to remember. Then the Bible says in verse number 40, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, what in the world does all that mean? Well, God having provided some better thing for us. You see, Paul is writing to these Hebrew Christians. And Paul is telling them that what God has provided for them, for us, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was better than anything that the world had to offer. And I think Paul was also trying to explain to the Hebrew Christians, hey, we have it far better in the time we live than even these Old Testament saints did. Because we have Jesus Christ. We know that He came. We're not just looking at shadows and types and looking at the fact He's going to come. We know He already has. And so He's saying, we've not received all the promises either, but we have spiritual advantages which the Old Testament saints did not have. And again, mainly Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in through the gospel of Jesus Christ of a better hope did. That's Hebrews chapter 7. In another verse in Hebrews 7, Paul said this, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Hebrews 9, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Hebrews chapter 10, ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So Paul's talking about the fact that they have better things. God has provided better things. And the better things are because we live in a time when the Lord Jesus Christ has already come. And many of these promises that the Old Testament saints were looking forward to have already taken place. That's what he's trying to tell them. So we've got better things than even they had. And then he says, then he finishes it up with that they without us should not be perfect. That simply means this. The Old Testament saints didn't see as clearly about many things as we do today, but yet they still clung to their faith. But Paul is saying this. The completion of all the promises will. The Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, if you call us New Testament saints, which some people still refer to us that, meaning that we live in this side of the cross, but whether you're referring just to the time when they wrote the Bible, however you refer to it, but it simply means this, that we're all going to get in on the fulfillment of all the promises that God made. That they, all those elders, without us, should not be made perfect. In other words, they and us are all going to be in the fulfillment of all the promises. And they haven't all been fulfilled yet. But the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and those of us which live, we're all going to be there when the fulfillment of all the things that God has promised takes place. The Old Testament saints are going to enjoy eternity forever. And the New Testament saints are. And we are. That's what he says. We're not going to enjoy those things without them. We're all going to be there together without us. That without us should not be made perfect. They're not going to enjoy them without us. We're not going to enjoy them without them. We're all going to be in on being on receiving the compensation for living by faith. I'm glad about that. All these folks listed here, all the ones referred to, all the ones in our church history that have been faithful to the Lord, no matter if it cost them everything or even their own life, or even us today, as we're not facing much persecution today, but all of us are going to be in on the fulfillment of all the promises that God made. That ought to be real exciting. And that would have been a real encouragement to these Hebrew people that he's writing to. Hey, they're going to be in on the fulfillment of the promises, and so are we. That's what Paul's saying. I'm glad that one of these days, we're all going to be with the Lord and we're going to spend eternity with Him. And if we have lived a life that pleases the Lord, we're all going to obtain a good report by faith. Aren't you glad that it's available for all of us? You can obtain a good report by faith. Let's all stand, if you would, please. We'll just have an invitation. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, if you would. If you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you can live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and you can obtain a good report by faith. It doesn't matter what's in your background. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter your status in society. You can obtain a good report by faith if you'll just live for the Lord. Just like these people did. That ought to be encouraging to us. Doesn't matter if you're a teenager or if you're a senior citizen. You can obtain a good report. That ought to be what you and I want. If anybody's listening here this morning by way of internet and you've never received Christ as your Savior, that's the most important thing. You've got to get saved. And then the Lord can help you to live a life that would please Him. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I urge you to do that. You don't want to die without Christ and go to that awful place called hell. There's a wonderful place called heaven where all the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and all of us that have trusted Christ will be one of these days, and we'll have all those promises fulfilled one of these days. Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone listening that's not saved, I pray they'd be saved. For all of us that are saved, I pray we would be encouraged to just live by faith so that we too can obtain a good report. And Lord, I pray that this chapter and all these messages we preach have been an encouragement to us that no matter what culture we live in, no matter what time we live in, and as far as history goes, that we will be encouraged to please You. And Lord, we know that one of these days we'll stand before You and we'll give an account for our faithfulness. So help us to determine to be faithful in every area of our life at all times, in Jesus' name. As Miss Vicki plays, I would just encourage you to examine yourself and check out and see how faithful you are. Are you faithful to the Lord? If you're not faithful, I would encourage you to decide today, from this day forward, I'm going to be faithful. I want to obtain a good report. I want to live by faith. Place where we can come and we can look into the Word of God. We thank You for all that You've done for us. We pray that You dismiss us with Thy blessings. Bring us back safely for tonight's service. In Jesus' name, amen.